It's very clear, as we will see, that Nehemiah understood that these Jews in Jerusalem were God's servants. And they were those who revered, they delighted to revere his name, just as Nehemiah did. We're going to see that. So how can we know if we truly care about the work of God?
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Well, Greg, today is an exciting day as we begin a new series in Nehemiah.
Yes, Dave, and this series was just completed at Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And this is the church that I pastor. And it was such a blessing for us to go through Nehemiah. And so with that in mind, let's get right to our study and turn with us to the book of Nehemiah. We begin in chapter 1, verse 1.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord God says that you'll be able to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked by those who serve the Lord and those who do not. The reality is, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the domain of darkness. We were delivered from our sins. We served ourselves and we were slaves to sin, and we were delivered to serve a good and gracious and kind and loving God. And we now have a true, genuine purpose in serving and exalting him on earth as we prepare and are sojourners on our way to our heavenly glory because of Christ. So if you're a true believer, you're a servant. And we are servants, and servants do what? They serve. And so I would ask you, are you serving the Lord? You know, we serve the Lord in different ways, and the body has different giftings, and those giftings come together to bring about the result the Lord desires under the headship of Christ. And within the serving, there are differing gifts and differing ways and ministries in which we serve, but we are all servants. Now, if someone was to ask you if you cared about the work of the Lord, I'm sure you'd probably say, yes, I do. Now, the question would be, what work do you care about? Is it the work that God is doing through you? Because that's certainly important. But do you care about the work of the Lord that he's doing through others that you may be working with? Today, we're going to see how we can truly understand and know if we actually do care about God's work in other people. You see, because we can become very self-focused. And today, we're going to begin a new study in the book of Nehemiah. And so would you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah? And it's been a lot of preparation to get ready to do this. I don't feel adequate, and I never do, but God is adequate, and so I'm thankful for that. And I pray that we will be blessed as much as I've been blessed in my preparation for this wonderful book. Now, I want to give some context to the book of Nehemiah. It's going to be a little bit longer today because we need to grasp this historical context, which is very helpful for interpreting the actual book. So let me go back a little bit. Now, Scripture reveals that in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. Now, I'm going really far back, aren't I? Yeah. And he created them in his own image, and they were blessed. But Adam sinned, disobeying God and listening to the voice of his deceived wife. From that, sin entered into the world. And within that, man lost blessing and now lives in the cursed world in the constant state of sin before the Lord. But God always had a plan to redeem and restore man, and it would be through Eve's seed, Jesus Christ, that Satan and sin would be crushed forever. Now, in Genesis, we see this plan begin to take shape as God calls Abraham and makes an everlasting covenant with him. And within that, he revealed the gospel in seed form, that in Abraham's seed or descendant, all the nations would be blessed. Now, within that, we see that it was through his descendants. If we follow them in Genesis, Isaac, then Jacob, renamed Israel, we see that the nation of Israel is born in his sons, in Jacob's sons, or Israel's sons. And we see that God fulfilled his word to Abraham, bringing Jacob and his son Joseph to Egypt. and that they would multiply and then be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. It's at this point I want to share a brief timeline of what happens with the nation of Israel to get to the point of where we are in Nehemiah, which will be very helpful in understanding what's going on. So with that in mind, in 1445 BC, after the 400 years of oppression, we have the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And then at Sinai, God made a conditional covenant with Israel, giving them the law. And then they were 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. Remember Kadesh Barnea? Then in 1405 BC, on the plains of Moab, Moses restates the law, Deuteronomy. And in that, in chapters 28 through 30, he shares the blessings and cursings in relationship to their covenant relationship to the Lord. They are blessed if they obey. They are cursed if they do not. And it is within this, Moses makes it clear that if they disobey, they would be severely disciplined and expelled from the land. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments and statutes which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And within that, that was being expelled from the land. And we had the rallying cry of the pre-exile, pre-exilic prophets, repent or you will be judged. You see that throughout those prophets. And then after Moses died, Joshua, he was commissioned by the Lord and led a 45-year conquest of the land. And it's here we see that Israel did not fully obey the Lord because they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land completely. And Judges reveals in the context of that sin, there was an ever spiraling downward for Israel. And within that trend of sin, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Around 1095 BC, 1 Samuel 8 reveals that sin continued as Israel demands a king, and thus rejected the Lord as their king, and God gives them their desire, and they got Saul. This begins the kingdom period of 490 years. And it is within this period that David, who would follow Saul as king, that God would use and make an everlasting covenant with him, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now David's son Solomon became king and built a splendid house for the Lord in this temple. Yet Solomon, we see, sinned. He went astray. He went after many foreign women and followed their gods, 1 Kings 11. And because of his sin, Israel, the kingdom was divided in 931 north and south, Israel and Judah, 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes, 1 Kings 11, 2 kingdoms. Now, even though the prophets continued to warn of impending doom because of sin, in 722 BC, in accordance with God's discipline, the northern kingdom is taken into captivity by the Assyrians, 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, although the kingdom of Judah remained, they also continued in sin from king to king. Yet in 622 BC, King Josiah brought a short-lived reform of Judah after finding the law. There was a little bit here and there of righteous king every little bit, but it was by and large, they were wicked in sin. And then in 605 BC, Pharaoh Necho was defeated by Carchemish, by Nebuchadnezzar, which put Babylon as the world empire at that time. And at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately under the sovereign hand of God, turns to address his Jewish problem. And in 605 BC, and I think I said 605 earlier, 605, same year, he lays siege of Jerusalem. And he takes his first set of captives to Babylon. This is from Jerusalem and Judah, right? 2 Kings chapter 24 and Daniel chapter 1. And among the captives, we have Daniel and his three friends, and we have Ezekiel still there in Jerusalem. Then in 597, Jerusalem is under siege again, 2 Kings 24, and that records that 10,000 Jews were taken captive to Babylon, and it's in this deportation that then Ezekiel was taken, Ezekiel 1 and 2. Then in 588 BC to 586 BC, remember it goes the other direction, the numbers, for 18 months we had the third siege of Jerusalem, and it was a gruesome ordeal that was predicted in Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30. And after this siege ended, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was demolished. And those who were not killed were taken captive on a final exile to Babylon. Ezekiel 33:21, 2 Kings 25. So there were three deportations to Babylon, one with Daniel in 605, 597 with Ezekiel, 586, where Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, the city and the walls torn down. Now, during this captivity, which would be 70 years, basically, that's what God would share, that's how long he was going to have them there, was 70 years. During this captivity, the Persians defeated the Babylonians in 539 B.C. And it's at this point King Cyrus took over and changed his foreign policy concerning captive peoples. And in 538, he decreed that the Jews could return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. Let me share this portion from Ezra chapter 1. Now, in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus, Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, "Thus says the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea." And he goes on to give them the opportunity for Jews to go do so. And we see we have this first out of three returns. We have three returns that we're going to see, Nehemiah being the third return, Ezra being the second return, and this being the first return here. In this first return, we have recorded in Ezra chapters 1 through 6, talks about the first return. Then in Ezra 7 through the end, that's the second return. It's split up, and I'll talk about the dates in a minute. So in this first return, we have about 50,000 devout Jews who chose to leave Babylon, where they had become very comfortable, and they returned to their beloved Jerusalem so that they could worship Yahweh and rebuild the temple. And within a year, the foundation of the temple had been laid, Ezra chapter 3. Yet unfortunately, we see that after they laid it, they stopped building because of threats, because of the local Samaritans and an injunction from the Persian Empire. And then, after these insurmountable things, they stopped for a while. But yet, when those things were out of the way, they didn't get back to the work. And it was 16 years before they got back to building the temple. And that's what we see in the book of Haggai. And we have Zechariah and part of Ezra. And they did end up getting about the work based on the prophecy of Zechariah and Haggai. And they completed the temple in 516 B.C., and as I mentioned, it's important to realize that Ezra chronicles these two time periods. First of all, Ezra 1 through 6 is the first return where they ended up rebuilding the temple. Ezra 7 through 11 is the second return 58 years later in which Ezra himself comes to the land. And in between that is the time of Esther. In between the first return and the second return. Now, in this second return, as I said, some 58 years in 458 BC, where Ezra the scribe and a priest, he brought 2,000 men plus their families to Jerusalem, along with treasures for the temple that the king had allowed him to take. And also, King Artaxerxes had given him the authority to establish the law in the land based on the scriptures. And so that's the second return, and that is with Ezra. Now, from this point, about 13 years later, now we have the third return, which is Nehemiah, and that is where our book is. And that is in 444 B.C. Now, it's interesting. Think about it. If Esther, whose husband would be the dad of the king we'll see in actually Nehemiah. If Esther had not been led by the Lord and had obeyed him, there wouldn't be a Nehemiah and there wouldn't be an Ezra. But God was sovereign to use them to protect the Jews and his promises. So then we come to this third return from exile, and it is in 444 BC, and that is the time in which this book is centered. Okay, a lot of context, but hopefully that makes more sense. You can put together Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, how they fit together. Hopefully you understand that now. And so with that in mind, let's get to our passage where I believe we're going to see, really by Nehemiah's example, how we can know if we really care about the work of God. You see, sometimes we care about the work of God that God may be doing through us, or we care about exciting works of God, or whatever it might be, maybe. But do we really care about what he is truly doing through his servants? Do we really care about it? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, but we're going to read up through the end because it is all connected. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, that's what we're going to look at today, but let's just continue and look at his prayer here. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants. Don't forget that. Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, and I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou dost command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants, notice that again, and thy people whom thou dost redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. It's very clear, as we will see, that Nehemiah understood that these Jews in Jerusalem were God's servants. And they were those who revered, they delighted to revere his name, just as Nehemiah did. We're going to see that. So how can we know if we truly care about the work of God? Well, I think, first of all, our interactions with our brothers and sisters should include a desire to know about his people and work. What is he doing in the context of the body of Christ? What is he doing? Let's take a look at our passage. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year that I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men of Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Here we have the book. It is named after Nehemiah. His name means Yahweh comforts, the Lord comforts. And he is identified as the son of Hakaliah, which means wait for Yah or wait for Yahweh. Those are good names. And Nehemiah, it's quite clear, is the one who wrote this book. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, pretty clear. And throughout this book, we see the first person used quite a bit. I. We see him talking very clearly. He even includes we, I and we. Now, the timing of this book, we have a very clear date given by Nehemiah. He says here, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So when he says the 20th year, he's speaking of the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. Now, this would be the son of the king, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, who was married to Esther. That's what we think. And so then, it's within the 20th year of his reign, and it is in a specific month. And this month of Chislev was November, December-ish of probably 445 B.C., and then it would move into the rest of the book, which is centered around 444 B.C. Now, what do we know about Nehemiah? Well, at the end of chapter 1, we see that he was the king's cupbearer. He was the cupbearer to the most powerful man in the world at this time, the king of the Persian Empire, King Artaxerxes. And a cupbearer was an official of very high rank in the royal court, and it was their duty to serve the drinks to the royal table, and because of fear of poisoning or whatever it might be, that person would have to be extremely trustworthy. And they would be those who would have to even test it themselves first. This position would not be given to anyone unless they were completely trusted and reliable. Nehemiah was a trustworthy and reliable man, evidently just because of the position he was placed in. But as we're going to see throughout this book, he was also diligent, faithful, a man of prayer, a man who trusted the Lord. He's a godly man, and as he identifies in chapter 1, he is the Lord's servant. He is a servant of the Lord. He sees himself as a servant while he's giving the king his drinks. Now, he's also going to go off and serve, as we're going to see, and help these Jews out, but he is a servant of the Lord. He is a servant of the Lord, and he identifies himself with those who delight in revering God's name. They delight in it. And there's not a lot of people who delight in revering the Lord's name. They delight in songs and singing and stuff, but they don't delight in seeing Christ exalted. But Nehemiah knew that's who his brothers and sisters were. Those who delight in revering the Lord, those servants. And so then, he was a good guy. Now, within this book, we're going to see, and I'm going to give you a general overview of the book, but really, the overview doesn't do it justice, so don't hold on to that. We'll see what it's about when we go through it. But basically, chapters 1 through 7 deal with the reconstruction of the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. We really deal with the reconstruction of that, but really, the spiritual issues and problems related to that and the overcoming of those things by faith in the Lord and trusting in Him. And then in chapters 8 through the end, that focuses on the spiritual reconstruction of the people, I believe. So with this in mind, take a look at our passage. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, I was in Susa, the capital. Folks, he was in Susa, the capital. And it was during the 20th year reign. That was 445 in the month of Chislev. This is in the wintertime. And so Susa was the capital of the Persian Empire. Capital of the Persian Empire. And on an interesting side note, Esther would have been in the same capital approximately 33 years earlier.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, Greg, we've just begun our study in Nehemiah. So, would you give us a takeaway from what we've been taught today?
Yes, Dave, and this is just the beginning of a wonderful study in the book of Nehemiah. And now some of our listeners may or may not know, but we just finished going through this book at our church, the church that I pastor, Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And it was a wonderful, wonderful study. So I would just encourage our listeners to stay tuned and to listen to each broadcast. And I know that just as we were, that you will be blessed by this wonderful study in the book of Nehemiah.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.